Well, we'll be reading two texts this morning as the text for our sermon, the first of which can be found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 4. In our series through the book of Ephesians, last Lord's Day, we looked at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And this morning we'll focus in a little bit more intentionally upon verse 4. And then go to another place in Scripture where this verse is beautifully and wonderfully unfolded more deeply to us. And so first of all, we'll read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's turn together now back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And we'll read the entirety of this chapter, and indeed we'll be focusing on the way in which this chapter gives us so much insight into Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 this morning. So let's give now again our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word, the book of Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep until they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray together. are gracious and merciful, kind and compassionate, Heavenly Father. Teach us now from your word. Let us sit at the feet of Jesus, our Savior, and by His Spirit, let us be taught from the Word of God, and let us embrace your words and believe your words and walk according to your words in reliance upon your grace. We pray, Father, that you would do these things in our hearts for our salvation and for the glory of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. In last week's sermon, we considered Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we considered the responsibilities that children have toward their parents, as well as the responsibilities that parents, in particular fathers, have toward their children. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul addresses Christian children, and then in verse 4, Paul addresses Christian fathers. And I don't know about the rest of the fathers here, but I come away from verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 desperately wishing that Paul had said a lot more. And I reach the end of verse 4 thinking to myself, really, Paul, all you're going to give us is one verse? I need more than that. And yes, it is one verse filled with such rich depth and complexity, one verse that because of its depth and complexity opens up a whole universe of questions. Such an incredibly important relationship, the relationship of a father to his children. And Paul drops this rich, complex, and beautiful verse as an atomic bomb and then moves on. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't you want Paul to unfold for us the meaning of these beautiful phrases? Paul, what do these things look like? How do I go about doing these things? Don't you feel that there could be an entire book of the Bible devoted to an understanding of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Don't you wish that there was an entire book of the Bible devoted to the unfolding of this rich and beautiful verse? What if there was? What if there was an entire book of the Bible devoted, at least in part, to the unfolding of the truths that Paul lays down here in Ephesians concerning the father's relationship to his children? Fathers, wouldn't you be thrilled? Wouldn't you be thrilled and absolutely beside yourself to discover that God had given to his people one book out of 66 devoted in large measure to helping you understand your duties as a father and helping you grow in your duties as a father? Well, perhaps you can see by now where I'm going with this. Fathers, God has given to his people such a book. One book out of 66 devoted in large measure to helping you understand your duties as a father and helping you grow in your duties as a father. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Hear, my son, and accept my words. Be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings." And on and on and on goes the book of Proverbs. "My son, my son, my son." The opening chapters of Proverbs are firmly couched in that intimate, familial setting of a father-son, heart to heart. And throughout the book, the focus constantly returns again and again to the subject of parents and their children, children and their parents, with an especial focus on the duties of fathers in the home. And lo and behold, the counsel of the book of Proverbs to fathers can be divided broadly into two categories. Two main duties that Proverbs enjoins upon Christian fathers: the duty of godly discipline and the duty of godly instruction. Godly discipline and godly instruction. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Where do we go, fathers, to have the meaning of Paul's words fleshed out for us? We go to the book of Proverbs. If Paul was a modern academic scholar writing the book of Ephesians as a scholarly article for a theological journal, well, he would have put a footnote at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4 that would have read, "CF, the book of Proverbs." CF, the book of Proverbs. In other words, if you want to see the deep and wonderful and complex meaning of this verse unfolded, go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs. That is where fathers can learn vividly and powerfully the meaning of these words: bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, fathers, if I fail to communicate to you nothing else this morning, hear this. God has given to you the book of Proverbs to be a teacher and a guide and a companion to you as you seek to bring up your children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Treasure this book. And don't treasure it in some theoretical, abstract, ultimately meaningless and useless way. Treasure this book by using this book. Use it frequently. Devote yourself to knowing this book well and constantly growing in your knowledge of it. Allow me to put it more strongly. Fathers, you would be a fool to neglect this book. Again, God has given to His people one book out of 66 devoted in large measure to instructing you in your duties as a Christian father. Are you so wise and so complete as a father that you are not in need of the Word of God to guide you and teach you and correct you and encourage you as a father? Well, I hope the answer of all the fathers present this morning is a quick and a ready, "Of course I'm not. Of course I need the Word of God to guide me and teach me and correct me and encourage me." Well, go then to the book of Proverbs. Sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon, and the King of Israel who sits on the eternal throne of the eternal kingdom. Sit at the feet of Christ and learn from the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, let's open up together now again to the passage we read a moment ago, Proverbs chapter 4. We are going to focus this morning on Proverbs chapter 4 and on the godly instruction that fathers are to give their children. The godly instruction that fathers are to give to their children. And there are many, many, many details worthy of examination in this gloriously rich passage. My goal in the time that remains is to isolate three elements of our passage relative to the duty of fathers to instruct their children, and then meditate briefly on each of those three elements. Now, the first element and our first point then is simply this. Fathers, you must instruct your children. Just that. Fathers, you must instruct your children. Verse 1 of our text, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." Verses 10 and 11, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." And again, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Behind the entirety of this chapter, and indeed, behind the entirety of the father-son talks in the book of Proverbs, is the assumption attested to throughout God's Word that it is the father's responsibility given to him by God to spiritually instruct his children. To spiritually instruct them, verse 11, in the way of wisdom and in the paths of uprightness. Again, brothers, this is a responsibility that has been given to you by God Almighty. And you have no right to shirk that responsibility or to farm it out to someone else or to be complicit in allowing anyone or anything to usurp your role. Solomon doesn't say, "Hear, O sons, a pastor's instruction." Hear, a Sunday school teacher's instruction. Or a Bible study leader's instruction. Or a youth leader's instruction. Or a Christian school teacher's instruction. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Hear, a father's instruction. Now, of course, children should be attentive and receptive to a pastor's instruction and the Sunday school teacher's instruction and on and on. The point here is that the God-given responsibility to train up the child in the truths of God does not primarily lie with any of these. Fathers, it lies with you. And in the home, the mother indeed has great responsibilities toward the spiritual education of the child as well. It is a shared responsibility. But it is a shared responsibility wherein the father leads as the head of his household, and therefore bears the primary burden of that responsibility. Fathers, in the economy of God, within the home, the primary responsibility to train and to instruct your children in the ways of the one true and living God lies with you. Two things then for you to think about. Are you actively and deliberately and eagerly making sure that you are with your children enough to actually fulfill this responsibility? To ask that another way, are you giving an undue amount of time and energy to something that is hindering your ability to fulfill this responsibility to spiritually instruct your children. And it's important for dads to have friends and have hobbies and have interests and to give themselves to their work. Being a father does not mean that you have to totally give up any of those things. But if you don't have time to invest spiritually in the lives of your children, you must ask yourself why. What is it that is preventing you from doing so? And is it more important than the soul of your child? Is it more important than the eternal soul of your child? Children desperately need the spiritual instruction of their father. And so, fathers, we need to do everything in our power to actively and deliberately and eagerly and zealously ensure that we are with our children enough to actually fulfill this fatherly responsibility. And there are, of course, extraordinary circumstances that involve various works of mercy and necessity. A deployment, for example. Many vocations and certain extraordinary needs make unique demands on our time. And there are many situations where it is good for our children to see us out in the world, glorifying Christ by serving others and by helping others. But we have to be asking ourselves the difficult questions. If there is a hobby or an interest or even a job that is crippling your ability to spiritually invest in your children, then there is a serious problem that must be addressed. And must be addressed immediately with much prayer and with much seeking of godly counsel. Secondly, when you are home, when you are with your children, are you actively and deliberately and eagerly making sure that you are engaged with them? That you are truly there and present? Believe me, I know the feeling. You've been working hard all day, fulfilling responsibilities, getting stuff done, doing things for people, meeting with people, interacting with people. And you get home and you're tired. And you just want to sit down and check out. You can't do that. You just can't do that. You have no right as a father to check out on your family. When you get home, you need to come home ready and willing and eager to engage with them and to provide as best you can in reliance upon God's grace to provide for their spiritual needs. You have been out all day long providing for their physical needs. You need to come home ready to provide for their spiritual needs. After all, which is more important? And I'm certainly not saying that you can never come home and need to take a nap or need to rest in some way, shape, or form. But if your pattern is go, 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 go all day long and then come home and crash and check out. If your pattern is for your kids to see you engaged with the television or with your phone or with the car or whatever, and not with them, then you are failing them and you need to repent. Give yourself a pep talk in the car and pray as you're driving home from work. I need to, myself, often. All right, I'm going home to a beautiful wife who is precious in the sight of God. And she needs me to be a godly husband and father. And I'm going home to those little rugrats with eternal souls who are precious in the sight of God. And they need me to be a godly husband and a father. Lord, give me strength. My body and my mind are weak. Give me strength to be to them the kind of husband and dad that you've asked me to be to them. Lord God, give what you command and command what you will. Well, our first point is the simple reaffirmation that we as fathers have been tasked by God with the spiritual instruction of our children. And our last two points are now going to delve more deeply into what that instruction should look like. And there are many points to this end that could be drawn out of Proverbs chapter 4. But there are two that I'd like us to consider briefly this morning. Our first point was, fathers, you must instruct your children. Our second point now is, fathers, you must instruct your children with a blood earnestness. Fathers, you must instruct your children with a blood earnestness. In other words, here is the term that should describe the character or the manner of our instruction. Blood earnest. There should be a palpable sincerity, a blood earnestness that characterizes our instruction to our children. And of course, we should always accommodate the manner of our instruction appropriately to the age of the child and to the particular needs of each particular situation. That being said, in all situations, there needs to be a blood-earnest sincerity that comes through in all of our instruction. You cannot read Proverbs chapter 4 and miss the earnest sincerity with which this father communicates to his son. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Fathers, ask yourself then this question: what do your children see you exuding the most sincere passion over? Whatever that is, whatever that thing is, that is what you are communicating to them is the most important thing in the universe. Sports? Wealth? Possessions? Entertainment? It's truly amazing. The ability of our children to sense and to quantify the level of interest and passion we pour into our various pursuits. It is absolutely uncanny. They can sense the thing to which you give the most blood earnestness. And they will imitate you. Melissa and I spent some years in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Go to Pittsburgh. And look at the countless families spiritually locked in Steelers football worship. Steelers football worship. Because the sons and the daughters grew up watching their father pour the lion's share of his time and energy and passion and desire and adoration into a football team. And with nothing better to put in its place, the sons and the daughters now do the same thing. Brothers, are we living before our children and instructing our children in such a manner that communicates to them that there is nothing more important in the whole universe than knowing Jesus Christ? Because remember, that's how we must read the book of Proverbs as New Testament believers. Paul tells us in Colossians that God's mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are spoken of in Proverbs are to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so the beginning of wisdom is this: get Christ. Whatever you get Christ. Indeed, count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. Count it all as rubbish that you might gain Christ and be found in Him. And again, it isn't that we do not display passion or earnestness in other pursuits of life. The issue here is that we must guard and we must consecrate our greatest, our most intense, our most blood-earnest passion for the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children. Lest we communicate to our children that there is something more important to us than Christ. And woe to us if we do so. Our children may not all have the same interests as us, or the same hobbies, or the same pursuits. They may not share all the same passions as us, and that's okay. But may it be clear to our children that our greatest desire for them is to share our interest in Christ, to share the same passion in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let us live before our children and instruct our children in such a manner that communicates to them that there is nothing more important in all the universe than knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, gaining Christ, and being found in Him. Well, our first point was, fathers, you must instruct your children. Our second point was, fathers, you must instruct your children with a blood earnestness. And now our third and final point is, fathers, you must instruct your children with an unflinching truthfulness. Fathers, you must instruct your children with an unflinching truthfulness. An uncompromising clarity. Fathers, you must unflinchingly and uncompromisingly lay before your children the truth about life, about their relationship with God. Verses 18 and 19, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Unflinching truthfulness and uncompromising clarity. Brothers, not all of us are equally gifted in the finer points of theology. Not all of us can teach the whole counsel of God with equal clarity. But in reliance on the grace and the power of God, let us all be equally clear to our children. Let us all be equally clear on the most fundamental truths about life and about their relationship with the one true and living God, that sin is death and darkness, but that Jesus Christ is life and light. That the way of the wicked leads to everlasting destruction and eternal suffering. But that the path of the righteous leads to everlasting salvation and eternal glory in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4, the Father says, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." And then verses 20 through 22, my son, be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. How could we ever speak to our children with such confidence in our words and in our instruction? Well, we can speak with such confidence when we are confident that our words and our instruction are faithful to God's words and to God's instruction in His Word. And so, brothers, to speak and to teach and to instruct with this unflinching truthfulness and uncompromising clarity, you must commit to growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. You must commit to an unflinching truthfulness concerning the gospel of salvation. Well, we are quickly running out of time, and this last point needs to be short, but let us embrace it with every fiber of our beings. Life is short, and the souls of our children are eternal. Life is short, and the souls of our children are eternal. And so let us be unflinchingly truthful and uncompromisingly clear concerning the truths of God's Word about sin and eternal death, and the truths of God's Word about Jesus Christ and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul says a remarkable thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we close this morning, I'd like us to turn there together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 13. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Brothers, let us be such fathers. In reliance upon God's grace, let us be such fathers to our children. Let us labor and toil night and day with great joy in this glorious work as we proclaim to our children the gospel of God. Let us, in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, strive to be ever increasingly holy and righteous and blameless in our conduct. Let us exhort our children to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. And let us pray unceasingly. Let us pray unceasingly. Let us pray unceasingly that by God's grace and by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, they might receive the Word of God, which they heard from us. Not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, the gospel of eternal salvation, which can never be broken, which is at work in us believers. Well, there's a tagline to this sermon. Because we live in a broken world with many families that have been broken by sin. And yet, the glorious truth remains, and it remains eternally, that no matter what type of family we came from, there is no perfect Father here upon the earth. There's only one perfect Father, and He is in heaven. And to one degree or another, every father here upon the earth fails. And so all of us must flee to Jesus Christ. No matter the situation we came from, all of us must flee to Jesus Christ that we might, through the grace of Christ and the power of His blood, be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. And to know the love of the Heavenly Father and to forever abide in that eternal family through the Spirit of adoption that has been poured out into our hearts. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise You that we can call upon You as our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus has reconciled us to You by His blood, by His sacrifice for us. And Father, we pray as Christian fathers now that You would enable us and strengthen us to imitate You and to be like You through Your grace in our relationship with our children. And Father, we pray that all of us would look to You, to the one eternal, perfect Heavenly Father, to find grace and mercy in time of need, that we might find in Your embrace the perfect love of the perfect Father, and that You might glorify Your Son in our midst as we await that day when He will unite us all together in one family at last to be with You in glory, to see the face of our Savior, and to abide in that eternal family forever in our glorified and resurrected bodies. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.